Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good? One of the other things that hopefully happens after Labor Day is we get everybody back because there's a lot of people missing. I know it's, you know, vacation weekends, things like that. But be praying for those we haven't seen for a while and maybe give them a call of encouragement or send them a text or something, make sure they're okay. And hopefully we'll begin to see everybody fully after the summertime. But you guys are here this morning, and I'm glad for that. We could also, I want to thank you guys for praying for the Vacation Bible School that we held in New Jersey last week. We should actually get, like Alan came up and talked about National Night Out, we should get Josh and Aquila and Mercy, where's a lot of you, we should get you guys up here, and Ezekiel, and you could tell us about how they experienced it this week. It was a good time. It was a blessed time. And a lot of people did come out on Friday night, and they got an opportunity to see what the kids were learning all week and to hear for themselves the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. So pray for whatever seeds were planted and watered, and pray for some increase. That's what we're always looking for. You know, sometimes we do these works and things, and we just don't know what happens. Like Alan was talking about, we go out on, you know, a night, and I actually liked Broad Street better than 4th and Washington. I think it was a much more interesting area to be in, just as far as a really different cross-section of people. You have people working, coming out of work, people that are tourists. You know, you have people just coming because, you know, it's a different kind of an area than down 4th and Washington, more of the neighborhood, you know. But I just thought it was really a good time, an interesting time there. And pray for the people that, you know, we encountered. Some were interested, but they wanted to just debate a little bit, you know, which is fine. But the whole thing, we shared Jesus. That was the whole thing. We represented him, and we shared him, you know. So pray for whatever the things you do. Sometimes we just do them, and then we say, Lord, you know, you're involved with everything else. You deal with the hearts. You deal with people. You know, you let your word come alive in their heart and mind. So, but thanks for praying for those things, and thanks for, you know, helping out whenever you did help out. So, kids, I guess you're going to go downstairs, and we'll just pray as they're going down. Father, bless the children as they go down. In your word, as we stay up here to our hearts, that we receive it with gladness, with joy. It's implanted. It bears fruit. It gives you glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with all the other things we've been talking about, you know, in National Night Out or, you know, Vacation Bible Schools or Operation Christmas Child, we've mentioned all the time about our Bible reading. Gloria did mention it today, and many of you guys are still reading through. If you're behind, don't worry about it. You'll catch up. You know, if you're a little bit ahead, that's great. Keep on reading. You know, and if you're too far behind and you think I'll never catch up, no, just start reading because, you know, I was thinking about it this morning and I mentioned it, you know, over in Jersey. I said, you know, what would it matter if like December 31st comes around and you're stay like in one of the epistles still? Keep on reading. If you finish the end of January next year, who cares? You still read through the Bible. I didn't read it in a year. Yeah, but you read through. You know what I mean? So, you know, we want to keep pace. We want to do that. But, you know, it is the idea of reading through the Word of God together. Amen? So, you know, even if you're just like behind, you say, I'll never, ever catch up. Well, just keep on reading. And if you finish on January 15th instead of December 31st, praise the Lord. Amen? You know, just keep on reading. So, and if you're reading, you know you're getting close to this book, interesting book called Lamentations. And it follows a little bit up about our message last week, because who did we talk about last week? Who did we talk about? Do you remember? Jeremiah, yeah. And we talked about his courage and the things he had to do for God. And, you know, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. Well, we're pretty sure it doesn't actually tell us for sure, but everybody's pretty much consensus that he wrote that book, and it only makes sense that he was the writer. But as we talk about him being the writer, we know that it's really written by who? The Holy Spirit, right. God, it's God's word, though he uses the prophets. I'll talk more about that in a second. And as you're reading through there, it's a very interesting book. Jeremiah is known as the what? The what prophet? Weeping prophet. Because Jeremiah was a man, I mean, he was blessed to have this ministry that God gave him, and it was a difficult ministry. He was told from the beginning, nobody's going to listen to you, and you're going to go through a lot. He did. He went through a lot. But he wasn't a man who was unfailing, feeling. He had emotions. He had feelings. And it pours out, not only in the book of Jeremiah, but when we get to this, you know, book of Lamentations, his emotions, his feelings pour out. You know, one of the things I know I particularly have to be careful of is I always try to think sometimes, was I always this way, or did it happen more like when I started to, you know, get into ministry and a pastor? And I just know that, you know, when you deal with a lot of people, a lot of situations, and you involved with ministry, you know, you hear and witness some of the most difficult things that people go through. I mean, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, and you walk with people through some of the most difficult times in their lives, through some of the most intimate times of their lives, things they're going through, whatever it is, you know, it's just difficult situations. And, you know, as human beings, we have emotions, and, you know, you find yourself, you know, many times dealing with your own emotions in response to their emotions they're going through. And I know for myself, and I don't know if any of you are like that this way, but I know for myself, I have somewhat self-preservation or whatever, you know, to shut down my emotions, to just kind of shut them off, because you don't want to be dispassionate completely, but you also don't want to be so overwhelmed by the thing that you can't minister, you can't serve. So I know for myself that many times I'll kind of just shut them down, and then sometimes when you shut them down, they stay shut down. And you have to be careful, because you don't want to become cold. You don't want to become unfeeling, right? You want to have empathy, you want to care, and you want to feel that way, but you have to be careful about those things. And Jeremiah, though, I don't think Jeremiah had the problem. The dude wore his emotions on his sleeve, man. He's like, I feel this way, and I'm telling you about it, you know? And he's going to tell God and anybody else who would listen about what he was feeling, you know? Which is a good thing. But there's something about these words. And again, this is, again, one of the things, you know, as you're reading your Bibles, that I always loved about and still love about the Scriptures, about the Word of God. God used human people. And as they wrote the words, he was the Holy Spirit inspiring them so that it was what God wanted to be in this wonderful book that we have now thousands of years later that's recorded for us faithfully, and it is the Word of God. But he used the human author, so even though they're being inspired, it's still them, right? It's still their thoughts. It's still their feelings, their recollections of things, you know? It is amazing how wonderful that is, and I think it's very powerful. And I think that's why the Word of God really does speak to us in that way, because it is written by human beings but inspired by God, so we know it's true and faithful, but we also get the human part of it. And it's never more on display. You know, we talked about it in the Psalms so much, but here in the Book of Lamentations. And he's writing this, and he had the unique perspective. I almost want to say privilege, but it's a difficult privilege, but definitely the perspective. He had the real unique perspective of not only prophesying about the stuff that was coming, right? But he had the chance to witness it. You know, most of the prophets, most times, they prophesy about stuff that's going to happen way after they were gone, you know? Jeremiah is prophesying about stuff, and now he's seeing it. He's watching it. It's unfolding to him in real time. He talked about the judgment that was coming. He was warning about the judgment coming, and now he's still living when the judgment is coming. And he's seeing it. You know, it's one thing to talk about something or to read about something, to hear about it, but it's a different thing to witness it all together. You actually see it firsthand in real time. That's what's happening. And he's writing about this. And listen to this is what Jeremiah knew. And this is what he says. And this is not our main text today, but I just wanted to give you a heart of what Jeremiah is thinking of. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17, listen to what he says. I didn't give this to you guys, so don't worry about looking for it. I didn't give it to you. All right. But listen, 2:17. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. In other words, he knows what's going on. He prophesied it. He's telling everybody who would listen, even telling himself, God's doing this. He told you it was coming, and here it is. Now you're actually getting to see what God said would happen, and it's really happening. So he writes this book, we call it, but it's really a poem. It's a poem. And it's in an acrostic where the each five chapters begins with a different letter of the, you know, the Hebrew language. It's an acrostic, and he's crying out, man. He's telling people, whoever would listen, you know, God's doing this. It's your sin and your rebellion against God that is causing this wrath of God, this judgment of God to come upon you being poured out. God's not doing it just to do it. It's because of what you guys have done, what we have done. And he has sorrow. See, we sometimes as people, I think we all do this at times, some of us maybe more than others. Sometimes we can talk to people about it and we can warn them about something and they don't listen. And then when it happens, what do we do? See, I told you. You didn't want to listen to me. And we make them feel worse than it is. And when they're going, because we tell, see, you should have listened. When we give them all that other stuff, and we make them feel 10 times worse than they're already feeling. And maybe even secretly in our heart, we're going, yeah, they deserved it. They got what's coming to them. They're reaping what they sowed, you know. And maybe we're not fully gloating, but we're also not really feeling sorry for them as much as we should. Because they had it coming, right? They didn't want to listen. They got warned. I warned them a dozen times. There it is now. Now they're doing it. Right? Not Jeremiah. He told them it was coming. He pleaded with them. And now it's coming. And he's like, I'm dying, man. I can't stand to see what's happening. He's not gloating. He's weeping, crying out to God. I know you're doing this, God, but it's hard to see. We need to be in that place when things happen that we don't gloat when people get what's coming to them, so to speak. That we should look at them and have pity and pray for them. See, because our God does not take joy in punishment. God doesn't sit there and just allow himself and go, yeah, good, I'm so glad I could do this to them now. They get it. No, God is not up there. He's not vengeful in that way that us. And I want to get them. I'm going to get them and make them squirm. And I'm going to put them through the fire. And I'm going to pour out all kind of wrath upon them. And they deserve it. And I'm so happy to do it. No, God weeps. He does what he does because he's a faithful, righteous, and holy God who has to judge things in the right time. But he doesn't take pleasure in it. And one of the ways we know this is we look at the whole of the whole of this wonderful book we call the Bible, the whole of God's story, and we say that in the midst of this, and the judgment that has come to some degree, and the judgment that is still coming, in the midst of all of this, we know that God sent his Son to keep us from that judgment. He's not willing that any would perish. He doesn't want it. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the sinner. He doesn't. No! He's done everything to keep us from that so that we would avoid that we would turn from it. He sent his Son to take it. This is God's desire. And that shows how God's great compassion and love. And we also know ultimately because at the end of all things, for those who do respond to what measure they respond, he says he's going to wipe away all tears. So that's not a God who is taking pleasure in our hurt, our pain. That's a God who does it because of his holiness and righteousness, but a God who desires that we would listen before the judgment would come. So let's listen a little bit. You gonna stick with me for a few more minutes? We got some time. We just started, actually, right? You guys are good. You can hang in, right? I'm gonna go about 4 hours today. Is that okay? Let's listen to the words of this prophet. Okay, not all of them. Maybe we'll be here for it. We'll read the whole thing. We'll all take turns. We'll read like five verses each, go around and around. Now, let's listen to some of his words. Chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 10. He, meaning God, has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become a ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. And then he breaks into, on the sunny side of the street. No, this dude is weeping, man. He's not seeing any sunshine. He's not doing a dance and a jig. He's crying out to God and saying, God, you're like killing me here. Like a bear, like a lion. You shot me in the loins. You know, actually the word is the kidneys. And in the Jewish thought, kidneys were the source of the emotions. You've gotten me deep in the most deep part of me, God. You shot me with an arrow deep down where it hurts. Deep down inside. This isn't just like a temporary. This is deep, God. Like, you know, I don't know if I will ever recover from this. Shot through the kidneys. My teeth are busted up. I'm chewing rocks. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Wow. Wow. That gives you a little glimpse of what this man and why he's lamenting. Why he's crying. Why he's weeping. He goes on, though, and he says something very interesting here in verse 19. He says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood, the gall, and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Jeremiah, at this point, he's crying out, and he's wiped out, and he's shot into the kidneys, into his emotions, and he's just, oh, I'm gone, I'm done. But he says, wait a minute, wait. God, at least, would you remember this? Would you remember me? Would you remember what I'm feeling? Would you remember what I'm going through? I don't want this to be in vain. Remember it, God. Remember. I know it comes from you, but remember this. And remember that my soul is sinking within me. And you know, actually, it's not a bad place for anybody to get to that point where their soul sinks so deep within them. Because when you get to that point, when you reach that bottom, you can start to build from that depths of the foundation to build yourself back up, to find yourself building, being built back up. See, and there's a big difference. He was completely like, I'm done. It's over. There's nothing. There's no hope. But God, at least he's calling out to God. He's saying, God, remember. God, remember. Remember my affliction and my roaming. See, one of the things we have to remember is whenever we go through things, there is that human part of us, which is a, when I say a right part, it is a right emotion that comes from us, that when you go through something, especially if you had some part in it yourself, that you kind of caused some things or you were reaping what you sowed, especially that, you're going to get to a place going through the fires of judgment or the fires of whatever coming your way or whatever you're reaping what you sowed, that you're going to feel sorrowful. I mean, that's just a human emotion. And you're going to feel bad. You're not going to like what you're feeling. Especially if you brought some of it on yourself. You're going to feel, why was I so stupid? So you start beating yourself up. And sorrow is a normal response when you're going through it. But that sorrow unto itself really doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't. It's not therapeutic. It doesn't really help you in the long run. See, the Bible tells us something very, very, very important that you probably have heard this before, but I want you to hear it again and understand it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow, for godly sorrow produces repentance. Not human sorrow, godly sorrow. See, and that's what's happening with the prophet over here. The prophet says, I am done, I am wasted, I'm gone. God, you've done this, and my teeth are all busted out of my mouth, and I'm shot through, and it's all done. But remember, somewhere in the midst of this, he cries out to God. He remembers his God, and he calls out to him. So he says, okay, God, I know you're still out there. I know you haven't left me alone. I know it feels like you've gone, but I know you're involved in all this. So, Lord, remember this. I'm remembering you. I'm crying out to you. Remember this. Remember my pain. Remember my feelings. Remember what I'm going through. Remember. You can even say, God, remember my roaming, because God, when I was going through this, I kind of drifted far away from you because, Lord, I just felt like you abandoned me, so I started abandoning you. Remember my roaming, God. But just remember. And in the midst of that, as he cries out to God, when his soul is, if you will, at the lowest point, he cries out to God. So this is not just Jeremiah just only feeling bad for Jeremiah. And even just bad for the people. He realizes this comes from God, and he remembers his God, and it becomes not just worldly sorrow, it becomes godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, just feeling sorry for yourself, moaning and complaining about woe is me and blah, 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 blah. That doesn't do anything. It doesn't change the situation. It doesn't make it any better. It produces death because all it does is make you more self-centered because it's all about you. But when your mind turns to the one who you and we've all sinned against, the one who made you promises that are very precious, the one that though you may not feel at this moment is still there, and you cry out to him, then something happens within you. And you begin to realize that even if, listen to me, even if you can't think of anything in particular why you might be going through what you're going through, you still say, well, God, if you're allowing this in my life, there has to be some good reason for it. So I bring it to you. I don't get it. I'm not sure why, but I'm coming to you. So, Lord, I'm willing to make some changes here. I'm willing to understand that I've sinned against you, and I may not understand, or maybe I've just hardened my heart, or whatever the reason I'm going through this, God. So I'm coming to you with it, God, and I want to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. This is what Jeremiah is doing. Because you know why I know this? Look at the next verse, 21. This I recall to mind. So in other words, in the midst of he's at his lowest point, he thinks about God and says, God, remember me. And then he says, wait a minute, something else coming to my mind. Something else is clicking in here. Because I'm recalling this to mind, therefore I have hope. See, the verses before, he had no hope. He was hopeless. He saw nothing but doom, destruction, despair. It was black as could be. But now he calls out to God to remember him. And he says, wait, I'm thinking of something else. And guess what? I have a little bit of glimmer of hope now. Situation didn't change. See, sometimes you think, oh, I'll just call out to God and poof, situation's gone. No. Sometimes it gets blacker. But something changes within you. And you're like, oh, now I have a little bit of hope because I've realized that, wait, if God is allowing something in my life, I remember that promise that he will work all things together for the good, even if I don't understand it at all, even if it hurts like you know what. God, thank you, because you're doing something. That gives me hope that you're working something out. Now listen to this. He goes on, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. In other words, you could say it this way, and I know, again, talked to so many people, and I could see even things in my own life, but I, you know, deal with so many people in so many dire situations, deep, desperate situations. Do you know what I'm telling you? Universally, I almost always hear through those conversations, you know, it could be worse. Yeah. The worst thing you've gone through to this date, I know that somewhere in your mind you said, yeah, it could have been worse. It could have been even worse. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, God, because of your mercies, Because of that, we're not consumed. In other words, we're not already in the hell's fire already. We're not completely destroyed. We're not completely. Yeah, they're burning down the temple. Yeah, the people are being scattered. They're being taken into captivity. But it could be worse. It could be worse. And the only reason it's not worse is because you're still on the throne. And you have compassion, even in the midst of this. It's the compassion of God. And it's because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Wow. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what's been happening to me a lot lately? And I know I've been sharing it with you, so I want to tell you again. Last few weeks especially, every time like I'm reading the scripture, reading, doing the readings, or I'm preparing for message, he's been dropping songs in my heart, right? I've been singing to you last couple. Even last week, I had to go online and find that little song from the Vacation Bible School, right? Before this message even came, you know what he dropped in my mind? And I was singing it and singing it. I didn't know why I was singing it. And then I started singing it all last night, and then I knew why I was singing it. It's a very, very simple song. You probably know it. Maybe the first few words I say, you won't get it, but you'll get it. And you know this song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. For they are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. See, the mercies of God, the compassion of God that never fails, they're new every morning. New every morning. We could sing that with our heart. We could sing that with the recognition that, Lord, it could be so much worse. And guess what? Sometimes when the night is the blackest it could be, then the morning comes. And the situation may not have fully changed, but something God does brings you a little bit more hope to continue on, to know that God is working something out, that he drops something in the midst and gives you strength, and he gives you hope, and he holds you, he sustains you. Amen? Because it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because if it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we'd be gone. And you know, if you come down to Tuesday night fellowship, one of the things you would have heard, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I think it was. It wasn't last week, it was the week before. We were talking about this wonderful word that's in the Old Testament. It's called Hesed, and it's the faithfulness, the faithful love of God, steadfast love of God that never changes. Never changes. The steadfast love of the Lord that never changes. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and the same thought, if it's a different word, is in the New Testament too. The steadfast love of God. That's where Jeremiah, all of a sudden, he began to cry, God, remember my pain, remember my roaming, remember what I'm going through. Wait a minute, God, I remember something else. You know what, God, this could be a heck of a lot worse than it really is, because great is your faithfulness. And Lord, now I have some hope. Now I have some hope. The situation didn't change. They were still burning the temple down. The people were still being killed and sent into captivity and all that kind of stuff. But he said, I have some hope. Because you're not finished with us yet. You're not going to destroy us utterly. You know, because again, there's a difference to, again, when you know about it and then you see it firsthand. You don't know how bad. You say, oh, it's going to get real bad. And then you're living and say, how bad can it get? Wait, but I have some hope. I have some hope. He gets some comfort. It could be worse. I could have been completely consumed. But Lord, I get up in the morning and I'm still here and you're still here. I get up in the morning and it's a new day. And I don't know, maybe this day we're going to see a change. Maybe this day we'll see an end to this time. Maybe this day we'll begin to see part of your plan being fulfilled and working out, because it's a new day and your mercies are new every morning. And your faithfulness is so great. See, then he says, listen to this, how he goes on. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So all of a sudden, he goes from hopelessness to crying out to God to remember what he's going through, to remembering some more things about God, to the point where he says, wait a minute. I know it could be so much worse, but I know that God is doing something here. And you guess what? God's my portion. That's why I can get through this. That's why I can still be standing. because God is my portion, and I know it deep down in my soul. Therefore, I hope in him, not the circumstances, not my abilities, not my tough skin and my, I'm just so rigid. I'll just keep going. No, I'm trusting in him. He's my portion. I trust in him. Now listen to this. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I don't know who said this, but somebody said, it's actually good that we wait for God because God is worth waiting for. Man. Yeah, it doesn't always help you when you're in the midst of it, but then when we can wait on God and we can put our hope in him, regardless of what's going on, again, whether or not, you might be in a situation where you might be thinking right now, okay, well, I get where pastor's going with this message, if I was doing something wrong and God was giving me the little, bacala, the little slag, okay, I got to go through. No, but you might be saying, wait, but I don't even think I've done anything wrong, really. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I don't know of any overt sin in my life. I don't know. It's kind of like maybe you have to remember, like remember Job? Remember Job? See, Job didn't know why he was going through all this. He didn't know. He didn't understand it. But what did he do? He said, though he slay me, what? What did he say? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Right? Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Job was like, I don't know. I don't think I did anything really wrong. Because it's not always just reaping what we sow. Sometimes you know what God's doing? He's working something out good in us. He is. See, the Lord's my portion, right, says my soul. Therefore, I'll hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, right? It's good to wait. It's good to see what he does. How could he say this? He could say this because he knew the faithfulness of God. He knew the compassion of God. He knew the mercies of God. And he was able to say this even though he personally, Jeremiah, didn't do anything to cause all of this. See, he says later in this same chapter, verse 31 through 33, though he, God, brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. In other words, whatever we go through, God is not capriciously causing this judgment or this pain or this wrath or this whatever to come upon us. God doesn't sit there in the mornings, right, and wake up and look down and say, I want to see them squirm today. Turn it up, baby. 7 times out. Oh, look how they're wriggling and they're crying now. And then they're banging their heads and they're cursing and screaming. No. And then you say, well, but I do know God. Because when I do something wrong, then God wants to, and okay, that's fine, but I deserve it. But sometimes you're saying, no, I there's nothing really going on that I can see why this is happening. I'm here to remind you of something that we all have to be reminded of. And I want you to think and listen closely. And remember, it's good to be reminded. Peter said, we'll always have to be reminded of these things because we have a tendency to forget. One of God's plans for you in your life, according to his word, is that when you become a Christian, he wants to conform you into the image of his own son. So many times God's going to send the stuff down and heat up the fires, not because he's judging any particular thing you're doing, because he's trying to put you through the fire to make you more like Jesus Christ, to burn away the impurities, to chip away all the rough things that need to go away. And you're going, why am I going through this? He goes, I want to make you more like Jesus. Huh. See, because I know us. We're always thinking, yeah, okay, but this message is for him over there because I know they're going through it. So I'm okay because I'm not doing anything wrong. No. Listen, the fire may get turned up before you leave service today because you know why? He wants to make you more like Jesus. And that's a good thing, church. You know what Proverbs says, 3:11? My son, and you could say, or daughter, right? My child, do not despise the chastening of the Lord nor detest his correction. Because God is always working something out good out through it that is good. Always. That's his God's intention. The question is, are we letting God perfect those things within us, or are we resisting him and fighting against him and turning away from him? See, Jeremiah says, all right, here it comes, God. I'm wasted. I'm done. But wait, I remember something. So, Lord, don't forget this. But wait, I remember something else. This could be a lot worse. Wait, great is your faithfulness, oh God. We're not completely consumed. There's hope in me because you're my portion. I want to trust in you no matter what. No matter what. And that is a great place to be. That's why Job said, though he slay me, I'll have hope in him. That's why the prophet Habakkuk said this in chapter 3 of his prophecy. He says, look, listen to this, right? Because sometimes we think, oh, it's like physical things, sickness. No, this is more economics. This is more, you know, financial things. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Woo! Man, it's all gone. Everything's gone. You know what he says? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So if you wake up and there's nothing in the bank, and you're not sure where you're going to get your next meal from, and not sure where you're going to be able to find a place to lay your head, you can say, Lord, I rejoice because I know I have you. And you will take care of me ultimately. And I don't know why I'm going through this, but Lord, I have to believe that you're working out something really good. And maybe it's something simple as and profound as wanting to make me be more like Jesus. Because guess what? Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. From what I understand, Jesus didn't have a bank account. Right? Wow. But he never lacked. Because God took care of him. And he'll take care of you. So here he is, our rock, our fortress, our helper, our savior, our Lord, the one who we can trust, the one that we have to make our portion. So I want to close on these scriptures. This message is for everyone who's hearing it. Because if you've never committed yourself to the Lord, whatever you are going through or will go through, God is designing that to bring you to him. And that's one of the thoughts I always try to think about when we're talking with people. You know, the woman that you saw me talking to, and I wasn't pointing at her. I was kind of making a point like this. You know, it looks kind of funny with the picture. I wasn't going like this. I was going like this. I was thinking I was pointing up, actually, but whatever. But the point is, I was getting really into the conversation because it started out a very nice conversation, and then I realized that she just wanted to fight, you know, and debate, and it was fine. It was cool. But, you know, one of the things I kept saying over and over again is, we just want to tell you about Jesus. That's all we care about. Now, you want me to go to church because you want my money. I said, oh, you got the wrong person. I said, we never even talk about money in our church. I said, he goes to the church, that's all you guys care about, people. I said, no. I said, but anyway, I said, we just want to tell you about Jesus. But one of the things I was saying is, as we're talking, Tanya, her name was, but pray for Tanya. But one of the things I just remember in doing and talking all this is that those conversations, God wants to work through them. Whatever hurt, and I'm sure there was some, you could tell, church hurt in her life, God wants to work through that to make her come to know him as her Lord and Savior, to trust him, to not go on these little expeditions of where you're trying to start all these theological little arguments because you don't want to realize what God really wants to do, which is just to forgive you and to love you and to draw you into himself, you know? That's what God wants to do. Everything. So if you're someone who's far away from God now, whatever you're going through or going to go through, he's designing it to bring you to him. If you're a child of God already and you go through some things, maybe, yes, some of it is correction of God. You got to just own up to that. Yep, okay, it's a correction of God. Okay, trust him through it. But you might be saying, well, I don't understand why I'm going through this. All I'm trying to do is just serve him. Remember, he's making you more like Jesus. He's got you in the fire. Don't despise his chastening. Don't detest his correction. Rejoice in him. He's your God of salvation. And remember this, Philippians 1, that we all can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us, or in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working it all together. He'll continue to work it together. None of us are finished here on earth. He's working on us. So when you're going through it, great is his faithfulness. When you're going through it, know you will not be consumed. When you're going through it, cry out to him. And he'll remind you, if you've forgotten, of his mercies and his faithfulness and his love. And you can say, great is your faithfulness, O God. Psalm 130 says, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He will rebuild. He will restore. He will bring back. Whatever he strips away, he'll bring back something even better. Now listen, before we close, and this is the end, I'm going to say this because I know us, because I know myself, and I know what I said earlier. Peter said, I always got to remind you guys, because I have to remind myself, I got to remind you, as long as I'm in this tent, I want to keep reminding you of these things. You might be at this point where you might be saying, I've gone too far the other direction. I'm too far. See, many people I've spoken to who are not Christians yet have said that. I've crossed the line. God will never accept me. That's a lie from the enemy. You're never too far from the mercy of God. You're never too far from the grace of God. All you need to do is remember what you're hearing. Remember his love for you. Remember that he's calling you to himself. Remember that Jesus died for you, and then you could turn from your sin and receive his forgiveness and be born into his family. You never go too far away from the mercy and the grace of God. But you might be saying, wait, but I'm a Christian, Pastor Joe, and I know I'm saved. But I've gone too far. I'm a prodigal times 10, baby. I'm pigsties. I live in them, man. I go from one pigsty to another. There's no hope for me. I'm just gonna wait here until, you know, I get there, and then I'll face whatever I have to face. But you know, whatever. Okay. You might feel that way, like Peter. Remember Peter? You know Peter, the guy just said he's gonna remind you. You know why you want to remind us of these things? See, Peter denied Jesus. I mean, really denied him. Once, twice, three times. Peter, after that experience, saw the risen Jesus. Peter was converted. He was born again. Stay with me here, because I think what I'm saying now applies to the majority of us. So you're a child of God, but you feel like, yeah, but I've gone too far. I'm just going to sit in the pew. Maybe I might not even come anymore because I'm just, you know, God can never use me anymore. I've gone too far. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I've quenched the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. I don't like it, but that's the truth. So how could God ever use somebody like me? So Peter had that same thought, because Peter knew God, Jesus was alive, knew he was the Messiah, knew he was the Christ. And he was like, okay, good. I'm going to go fishing. Not take a vacation. When Peter says he's going fishing, he's going, I'm going to go back to my old life. Look, listen, John, Matthew, you guys, man, go do what Jesus wants you to do. I got to go back. You could join me on the first trip because, yeah, I want to hang out with you guys a little longer. But after that, I'm going back to the fishing gig. I'll think about you guys, maybe pray for you guys once in a while. Maybe you come and visit me or whatever, but I'm going back to the fishing gig because Jesus can never use me. But Jesus came and visited Peter and gave him some breakfast. Brought in the haul of the great fish and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these? Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. I got work for you to do. See, remember the scripture as we close, right? 2 Timothy. We're going to put up on the screen. If we are faithless, Christians, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God has a plan and a purpose in your life, and he wants to work even your faithlessness, times of faithlessness. He wants to use those to not only bring you back, but to be able to encourage somebody else. You have a story to tell. You have somebody that you want to meet on Broad in Washington or on 11th in Mifflin or in South Jersey or in Delaware County or when you go to work tomorrow or whatever else it might be. I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not living the way I should. No. Listen, first of all, take care of that. Repent and do that. Like Jeremiah, repent. His faithfulness, right? But then open your mouth and speak of the mercies of God. Speak of the goodness of God. He wants to use you. You're never too far away. Turn. Be sorrowful, godly sorrowful. Repent and say, Lord, here I am. I don't know how you could, but if you want to use me, I'm available. Use me in any way you want. So we all together. Hebrews 12, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. No. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. He's calling you. He's calling you to himself for the first time. If you need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe you're not here and you need that, but you're listening to this message because somebody here today told you to listen to this message, and you're listening to it now, and you've been far from God, and you've been faithless in your life, and you've denied him, and you cursed him, and you didn't believe in him, and whatever else. You've broken every one of his commandments 75 times over. Guess what? You're not too far away. His mercies are new every morning. It's by God's grace you have not been consumed and been sent into hell already. He kept you here for this time to hear this message. And now this is your time. Turn to him. Turn to him. Repent of your sin. Let the godly sorrow bring repentance unto salvation. You'll never regret that. And if you're a child of God, and whatever you're going through, whether you actively know that there's an issue he's dealing with you in your life, or you don't even know he's going through, guess what? You're not too far away from his mercy and his grace. Even if you've been resisting the Holy Ghost, now it's time for a godly confession. If we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Let him do the work he wants to do within you. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. One day, church, all wipe away all tears. One day we'll have heaven. One day we don't have to struggle this anymore. But let this message be today a turning point for you, that you could sing that song. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. Father, thank you for your words today. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for the Lamentations. Thank you for the reminder of, Lord, the things we go through that we don't always understand, or Lord, the times we do understand it, but we need to just recognize that we need to repent. We need to turn to you. Father, thank you for these words that you promised would not return void. Let each one of us take our portion today. And as we take our portion today, you will do what you desire to do in us and through us. Lord, for those who need to come to Jesus today, Lord, if there is anyone here, I pray today this would be their day of salvation. They would recognize that they're only still alive today because you've kept them here long enough to hear once again this message, the gospel of forgiveness, that Jesus died for them and desires for them to be saved if they would repent of their sin and receive his precious work upon the cross. Lord, and for the child of God today, let us all take good inventory and let this word speak to our hearts. Thank you for being the author, the perfecter, the finisher. Thank you for this time of recollection, this time of remembering you and your mercies. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.